want to encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along with the lesson tonight that we will be studying about the very Word of God itself. And a better efforts to help us to understand what God has given us through His Word. The title of the lesson is, How to Study the Bible. And I believe we're all interested in that very topic. I believe that all of us can say that none of us has ever got to the point where we never see the need to study God's Word anymore. We all need to, because it is the book of God that leads to eternal life. And I believe a lack of study can hinder us from going to that place called heaven. We're going to look at this lesson tonight, How to Study the Bible. And I hope that we'll glean some words of understanding, maybe some thoughts I will say that will help you to encourage you to better be students of God's Word. I want to suggest tonight that there are generally two ways to study the Bible. We think about the kind of Bible studies we have, like on a Wednesday night services or a Sunday morning service. There is generally a book by book or verse by verse in a particular book, like the book of James we use on Wednesday night. And there is the book of Acts, like Brother Ward has been doing on Sunday morning. And then there is the topic by topic, where you can take a particular topic or a series of topics and that are put together. You can study that and flesh all that out, because that's what we're here for, is to study and learn what the Bible says. And we can do this by topic and book by book. And I believe we're going to look at tonight some more or less adverbs that describe the way we study the Bible. And I think that would help us to look and see how I study the Bible. I want you to make this a lesson where you look inside and kind of look and see how you study the Bible personally. Make this kind of reflective study about this. And so how are we to study the Word of God? First of all, intelligently. I believe that's what Paul's goal was. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, the Bible says, And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, what was Paul doing? He was there trying to convince that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he brought the good news of salvation, and he reasoned with them. You know, it's perfectly reasonable. When we take the Word of God, we have intelligent thoughts that a loving God has given to us through His Word. And we can intelligently discuss what the Bible says to you and I today. And I believe we need to not throw out our common sense out the window when we're trying to study the Word of God. But there are some who have the idea that you have to throw out your common sense, because a lot of the things that are taught in the religious world today do not make common sense. And they're not good, you might say, horse sense about some of the things that are taught in some Bible studies. But we're here to use common sense. I believe God gave us a brain, intelligence. Each one of us has a certain measure of intelligence that we can look to God's Word and understand the meaning of what a passage says. And we may not have all the fuller meaning, maybe take through years of study, meditation, to really fully find out what some of the harder things of God's Word really says. But I believe we need to use common sense when studying. And we need to use proper rules for interpreting the passage we're studying. When we look at a certain passage of Scripture, no matter what it is, I believe there are rules. I believe there's rules of logic, interpretation, and we need to use common sense in that type of interpretation. First of all, question we come to a verse is ask the question, who is speaking? Who is doing the speaking concerning this? Another question we look at as far as the proper rules is, to whom is it being spoken to? When a word of God says something to you and I, who is it saying to in the context? And does this, we'll talk about how it applies to us or it does not apply to us in the lesson. We also might want to ask this, what action is taking place? In particular, stories in the Old Testament, what is the action that's going on? What's the purpose? What's the meaning of the story? All of that is in good Bible study. We search out the meaning of what we're trying to look to in God's Word. Another question is, what is the context? And we think about what the context is. It's a setting for each verse, why it's being said, and therefore, sometimes the word therefore is used. And we need to see why it's being used. Why? What conclusion is the writer making about a particular verse or a particular thought? Something, maybe a command, example for us to follow. The context is important to look to when studying the Word of God. And number five, we touched on this, but does it apply to you and I today? Does it apply to me? Is this a command I am to follow? Is this something I must do? Well, we know if it's on the Old Testament, it's not something that does not apply to us because we're not under Old Testament doctrine today. We're under the New Testament doctrine. That's why it's very important to make distinction between the covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And also the question is, what lessons, if it is under the Old Testament? There are still lessons we can, principles that are found in the Word of God from the Old Testament. I believe Romans 15 verse 4 applies to us today when we study the Old Testament. Here Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There are things we can learn what God's attitude about sin and how He punished sin. And we understand that's still a principle that will apply. That applies even today, that God will punish sin. And then we know the judgment day, God has promised He will do the same in that last day. And there's also blessings people had for rewarded for doing good things, doing the will that God had back then. And I believe that's still the same. God still looks at those who do His will and follow His Word as being favorable to Him, as those He looks upon with grace, just like Noah, when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Speaking about Noah, let's go to a particular passage in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. Here the Bible says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, who is the question? Who is he speaking to? And we just said, we look at chapter 6, he's speaking to Noah. As verse 8 tells us, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he told Noah to build the ark. And so what is the action taking place? Well, he's giving the command to him to build an ark of gopher wood, and he tells him to put rooms in the ark and pitch it within and without. And he told him a particular kind of wood, that which of gopher wood. All of that is within the context of what is talked about here to Noah. And the question comes to you and I is, does this apply to you and I today? What was the purpose of this? What was the context? Well, God was going to punish sin back then in Genesis 6. And He was going to destroy the world by a flood, a universal flood that would go over the whole earth. And the Bible tells us here that Noah, by faith, moved with fear, as Hebrews 11 tells us, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. But we understand that doesn't apply to you and I. Because we know that a flood is not going to happen in the final day this time. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, how that when the day of the Lord shall come, that the fire will destroy this earth, not water. So the building of flood would not apply to you and I today. It would be senseless for us to go out and say, you know, the Bible says to go out and build an ark out of gopher wood today. Well, it would not mean as much to us as it did to Noah, because we're not under that commandment of God today. But then also in Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. Here God says again to His people. Now who is He speaking to? Who's doing the speaking? God is. Through Moses. He's telling them how they should keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death. And again, we talk about what is the context of this. This is under the Old Testament. This was a time when God's Israelites were God's people then. And they were told the seventh day, the Sabbath day, not to do anything as far as work is concerned. Now you and I know that we're not under the Old Testament today. We're not under the Sabbath day provision that was told if you did any work on the seventh day that you'd be stoned or cut off and run from the people even. And so all this was done under a particular time. And when that Old Testament ended, so did the Sabbath day. It was nailed to the cross, as Colossians 2 tells us. And so we understand the context of this. It's not for us today. It does not apply to us today. And if someone tries to make it apply to us today, they are taking out of context what is said to God's people back in a particular time. And then what kind of lessons can we learn from this? Like we said, Noah was moved by faith to build that ark, as Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us. And it tells a great lesson about you and I, how we are to move with fear today. And he talks about how 1 Peter 3:21, just like Noah was saved by water, you and I can be saved by baptism. That also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21. On the Old Testament, understand God's people, that was a strict covenant back then. And they were under penalty of death against those things. But you know, we and I do not have that penalty of death. We know that there is a soul sickness, kind of spiritual death that we ought to avoid as those who are children of God today. And then there's another question, number 7. Is this literal or figurative language? And that is a good question. When you come into any verse, especially in the book of Revelation, or other books that have figurative language, like Ezekiel and Daniel, you'll find some verses that are figurative language. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 14, if you will. And I'll show you an example of this. In Revelation chapter 14, we're going to read the first 5 verses. And we're going to see that this is not literal, but figurative language. Here it says in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. No man can learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. For these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they without fault before the throne of God." Now, I want to ask you some questions about this. Verse 1, who is the Lamb here? The Bible tells us, is it a lamb, is it a figurative lamb, or does it represent someone? We understand this talking about Christ as the Lamb of God. Is that what John the Baptist said? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And also here, was it literally on Mount Zion, the 144,000? Now some have taken that number literally, just as literal as you can, and say, well, only 144,000 will be saved in heaven. But is that so? Is this a number that represents something? And I believe it does. I believe it represents a certain people. Verse 2 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder." And I heard, notice these words, "as." Whenever you see the word "as," you know it's representative as something. And verse 3 says, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were that were redeemed from the earth." Look at verse 4, if you will. It kind of describes this 144,000. It says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Does that literally mean only unmarried people will be saved? We understand that's not the case. Understand that Peter was a married man. There are others that were married during the time of the living when Christ, and there's also commandments to husbands and wives. And so this is not talking about a, you might say, literal virgins. "So these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." We understand who that Lamb is. Jesus is that Lamb. John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Even Jesus used figurative language there, referring to us as being his sheep that follow him. And it's representative of the character of God's people. Those who will listen and follow him submissively like lambs do. See, there are qualities and characteristics. It's like Jesus being that lamb. As Isaiah 53 says, he was dumb before its shearers. And it went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. And he died, not opening his mouth in defense. But he was submissive, even to the point obedience unto death, the death of the cross. And so all this shows us that it is not literal language, but figurative. When people come along, knock on your doors and say, you know, Are you part of that 144,000? I even asked them, are you part of that? And they can't tell me whether they are or not a part of that 144,000. Who can tell? Because that's figurative language. And we need to put that in the realm of figurative language. Not try to make it mix and mingle the literal with the figurative. And so this is what we use when it comes to Bible studying. There's rules of interpretation, what things mean. But I would suggest to you tonight also that we need to study the Word of God thoroughly. That's part of what you and I do. We come together, we want to know everything. And I know that it takes some great amount of time to thoroughly study the Word of God like it should be. But in Proverbs chapter 2, I want to look at an attitude. And I will say these words like thoroughly and diligently and accurately, all those are connected. And there's a great connection. You can do a word study on some of the words like thoroughly and accurately and such. Especially the word diligently can mean several things. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, if you will. Verse 3 beginning. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifteth up thy voice for understanding." Notice the attitude here. I want, before I begin this, notice the attitude that somebody who wants to know, they want to know more than anything else. That's why they're crying after knowledge. And they're lifting up their voice for understanding. That's the attitude of somebody who wants to know what the Word of God says. Verse 4 says, "If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment. He preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." That's the only time we really want to know more than anything else. Then that's when God will help us to understand His Word. It's when we put forth the effort to thoroughly search out and flesh out what God's Word says. I believe when it comes to our Bible studies, we need to come with our buckets empty, ready to fill them up with what the Word of God says. We need to search out what God has to say about a particular subject or verse of Scripture. And that may call us for us to dig deeper, maybe than what we're used to. I know that I myself, as a Bible teacher, Brother Ward could better verify this, but it may take some time. You're not going to go very hurriedly over some of these verses. And if we do our job studying the Word of God, I believe it profits us every time we study God's Word. We need to find all references and topics that are related. And we need to have patience as students to say, you know, well, I don't like to stay. You know, I've heard sometimes people say, I don't like to stay 3 or 4 weeks on a particular chapter or more longer than that, on a particular verse even. But, you know, that's what we need to do is to stay and camp out as long as it's necessary to find out what God's Word says. And also define all terms and get the full meaning of what's being said. All that is being thorough in our Bible studies. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, I would be honest, have to say with you this. It would take several weeks to go through just two verses here because so much could be said about what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5. 19 to 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations." And you look at all these words and say, well, what does all these words mean? Good Bible study would be this. We take each one of these words and we define what the word means, because, you know, you can go to a Bible study and where they may, and I've been to some of these, where they take a whole chapter, and they go through a whole chapter in one Bible setting, one Sunday morning service. They go through a whole chapter. But, you know, that's not really gleaning all that we can glean. I know I may not camp out as much as I should on some of these verses, but, you know, I do understand this. We need to take as long as it takes. Don't be afraid that we're not getting through enough verses. We should sit down and study and learn what God's Word has to say about His Word, because it betters us It gives us better understanding whenever we can sit down and talk about these things. Then also, I believe, especially in our personal Bible studies, I believe I'm really talking about this tonight in some ways, we need to have a quiet Bible study, especially in our homes. You need to find a place, a quiet place, so you can concentrate. You know, I have an office where I'll sit and I'll try to make that as quiet as possible. I don't turn the TV on unless I don't want to study very well, because I believe it takes some serious concentration. The Word of God is that important. And we need a place that's quiet. Like Jesus talked about going in our prayers in our closet. It may be that we have to find a place away from all of the TVs and the children running around, and find a place where we can have some quiet time with God's Word. That would help us in our Bible studies. In Matthew 14, verse 23, we used this last time at our lesson on prayer. We didn't look at the actual verse, but here is the actual verse where it says, "And we had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." If Jesus thought it was that important to go to pray to God in quiet upon the mountaintop, there alone, should not also we take the attitude when it comes to studying God's Word as well? But the attitude is, I want to know. And if you're like me, I have to have total quiet before I can really sit down and really study God's Word like it should be done. We need to set aside some time like that. It may be you may have to get up a little early in the morning like I used to, and I still do at times. We'll get up before you have to get the kids ready for school or such. You have a busy schedule. I understand that. But try to carve out some time. Maybe it's just 15 minutes. Maybe it's 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours. Whatever time. You know your schedule. Might be in the evening. You have better time, chance to do that in the evening. But let's set aside some time to study the Word of God every day if we can, because it's that important to us. Eliminate distractions. Like I said, turn the TV off. There's times we need to turn that one-eyed bandit off and just say, you know, I've watched TV enough. Let's go study God's Word and learn what God says through His Word to us. Because I believe Satan will try to use anything to get us to maybe tempt us to maybe watch TV longer than we should. I'm not saying TV's bad, but it can eat up our time if we overindulge in that type of behavior. I believe Satan is active, just like when people hear the Word of God. Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Does Satan not try to actively work against the Word, affecting in our lives like it should? It says, "And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, this is he which receiveth seed by the wayside." We can make ourselves that wayside hearers by doing that, by not studying or listening like we should. And Matthew 13, verse 22 says, "He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world." It might be the TV or the movies that are the cares of this world. "And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." We can have our Bible study unprofitable or unfruitful because of a lack of totally, wholly giving ourselves to Bible study when we have time to do so. But I would suggest you tonight also, we need to study the Word of God accurately. We're trying to get the real meaning out of the Word of God. We're not trying to get a pseudo meaning or some different meaning that God didn't put in His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." The New American Standard Bible has the last part, "handling accurately," or the American Standard, "handling aright the word of truth." And that's really the meaning is we want to accurately, rightly divide, put the correct meaning to what the Word of God says to you and I today. We don't want to get a false meaning, because that would not be desirable in our Bible studies. Let's look at an example of this. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. The Bible speaking about Apollos and his preaching. The Bible says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. And they listened to what Apollos had to say. "And when they heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly," or more accurately, is what the New American Standard, New King James Bible says. And so in other words, they took him aside And so, you know, the baptism of John, that's the only thing Apollos knew, was the baptism of John. And he was preaching it and doing a good job preaching the baptism of John. But the only problem was, John's baptism, Brother Ward said this morning, is not a valid baptism of the New Testament. And so we've got to look at the Word of God and do it accurately. If we were to preach the baptism of John today, we were to call ourselves Baptists today, we would not be doing that accurately by the Word of God today, because John's baptism was only for a time. Now, Jesus' baptism, the Great Commission baptism, is what we're under today. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Now, what will help us do this? We're all on the same page. We're all accurately studying the Word of God. You speak the same thing, there'll be no divisions among you. Let you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. As much as possible, I believe we can do that, is speak what the Bible says. And I believe there's only one meaning. There's only one truth about what one passage says. If you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, I've heard someone say this, you can get 10 different meanings out of one verse. Take, for instance, Mark 16:16. Somebody once said, you can take that verse and you can mean it 10 different ways. I don't believe that's the case. Mark 16:16 has one meaning. It is the Great Commission, where Jesus told them to go out and baptize those and bring them into God's kingdom by baptism. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And so that's the one truth of that, that we're to preach that today, because it was said by our very Lord before he left to go to heaven. And anything else will be false and inconsistent or contradictory what that one truth is, would not be accurately truth, would it not? Let's take an example of this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, here Paul says about the resurrection. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" What Paul's saying is it can't be both. Some say he's resurrected and some say he's not resurrected. That would be inconsistent. That would not be accurate to the truth of God's Word. And so Paul corrected that by saying there's only one truth, that Christ did rise. Otherwise, our preaching is vain, our faith is in vain, and we have no hope without Christ resurrected from the dead. But our goal is to find out what truth is. We can do that by a careful and diligent study of God's Word, and not take verses out of context. We talked about how important context is. You know, to take something out of context is make it a pretext. And so we don't want to make it something that say something that God does not say. That would be resting the Scriptures, twisting to our own destruction is what the Bible would say to us. And not be swayed by popular beliefs or opinions away from what truth of God's Word says. Don't let someone, maybe since someone goes and says, well, my preacher says this, or brother big preacher says this. We're not to be swayed by somebody's person or their who they are, but be swayed by the truth, the accurate truth that comes from God Himself. The Bible says in Romans 16:18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about some who do not accurately teach the Word of God. He says, "But they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You know, you can say things that will be persuasive. And that's what people have. They don't have truth on their side, but they have good words and fair speeches. They can't give you book, chapter, and verse. They can't show you from the Scriptures the context and accurately give it. So what do they have? They don't have truth. They have good words and fair speeches. And that's what happens. The sad lot of those who take out of context the Word of God and say, well, baptism doesn't mean you have to do that to be saved. They put not in 1 Peter 3:21. The Bible says that baptism doth now also save us. They say it does not save us. So which is accurate? Which is the truth? The Word of God is the truth every time. The Bible says, Romans 3, verse 4, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar." If someone contradicts what God says, the plain teachings of God's Word and principle or example of truth, then we're to let God be true and every man a liar, because you and I are fallible. We want the best of our ability to know what God's Word accurately says. And I also want to say, we need to do that diligently. like I said, this word diligent be translated several ways, such as earnest carefulness, our zeal toward our studies. And I want to use it in that way, toward our zeal and being diligent to do everything we can in that way, serve God. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. The New King James says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to say, the more hastefulness, I believe that word diligent as I was looking up that word, it says it can also be translated as hastefulness, as urgency. There needs to be an urgency in Bible study that I want to talk about, because I believe we only have a certain amount of time to study God's Word before our eyesight gets bad, before our health fails, before we leave this world in death. We only have so many hours God gives us in time. Let's be good students of God's Word. The more study we can do, the more knowledge. Isn't that common sense? The more study, the more knowledge we'll have of God's Word. The less study, the less knowledge. That's just simple common sense, isn't it? That the less we do, the less we apply ourselves, the less we're really going to know. And I believe that's one reason why the denominational world is filled with ignorance of what God's Word really says on many things. The church and the work of the church and baptism, all that because they have not carefully studied diligently with a true, without bias or prejudice, what the Word of God says. But Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, getting back to the idea of our time. Here the writer says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, or some translation, with all diligence. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Like I said, we've only got, like Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work. Let's do what we can. Some might say, well, I'll study it when I get older. You don't know whether we'll have time later in the future. Let's not put off, because that's what the devil wants. He wants us not to study the Word like we should. And in chapter 12, verse 12 says, and further by these, my son, be admonished of many books, or the making of many books, there is no end. And much studiness is a weariness of the flesh. That might be why sometimes we don't study like we should. Because it is work. Whether you realize it's like not like the kind of work where somebody goes out and works a 9-to-5 job, but it is work to do diligent Bible study. Prepare lessons like the one tonight and Brother Ward will present on Sunday mornings. It takes work to do that. You've got to put the time and the effort into it to do that. But I believe we see examples of the Word of God or some who did that. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bible says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. They wanted to know. They did it daily. I believe there needs to be a consistency with you and I today, too. If we really want to say, I'm a diligent Bible student, we're going to have to be consistent and search the Scriptures maybe daily or as much time as we can give to that. As much time as we can devote to studying God's Word. And I believe that's where coming together for Bible study has a great part of this. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, people sometimes say, well, why do we use this verse too much? Because it applies to us. It helps us. Here it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what the Hebrew writer is telling us is? We draw strength from each other. Look at the verse before that. Verse 22, 23, how that we come together, provoking the love and the good works. And we can be here. Anytime the doors, if we could be here and we don't, I believe like James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's like coming for a good meal. Here, we study the Word of God in this place, this building. We're studying. We're having the best meal you could ever have. Is feasting upon the very Word of God itself. And we need to call each other together for that very purpose. And I want to talk about practically. I want to suggest to you that we need to study the Word of God for a reason. Not just to say, well, I've studied this topic and I've got it thoroughly and I have it in my head how it needs to be taught. Now go out and share that with someone. We need to study for a reason.
1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee." The reason I'm studying, I know that you are studying the Word of God too, is for yourself to be saved, but also to tell others. Share the water, the living water. Share the good news. We need to tell our friends and our neighbors, and we need to understand what we're saying. Because if we do not know what we're saying, it will show to our neighbors. And they'll say, "Well, I don't know what he knows what he's talking about." But when we can put our finger on the verse and show them, it's right out of the Word of God. And we can practically do that. That's a wonderful thing. Our friends and neighbors will be converted and convicted by what the Word of God says. Because we can persuasively teach them what it says. Study to put in practice what you learn. You know, if we just study just to put facts in our head, know what this verse says and know what it means, we're not really doing much good as far as our profitability, is it? We need to put in practice what we learn. And finally, now thank you for being a very patient audience this evening. Let's study the Word of God prayerfully, because that's the key to it all. You know, we may think, "Well, I don't know everything," and I know that I don't know everything. And I know I don't think anyone really can say that they know everything. But we know God will help us with our lack. We pray for wisdom. James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." You and I need the gaps in our knowledge. Let's pray to God to help to fill those gaps. That we'll be there to study, do all our part. Be there to the doors of the assembly when Bible study happens. We can be there to be fed. We need to ask God also to help us. And I appreciate every time we have a prayer before our Bible study. And the person who will say, "You know, God, help us to understand your will. We are fallible. We need to know accurately your word. Help us to know it. And understand and apply it to our lives so that we can be saved." If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God. Our prayer is that you'll understand your condition and you'll decide not to stay out in sin anymore, but that you will say, "You know, I've lived in sin long enough and I want to serve the Lord instead of the devil anymore. I want to switch my masters and no longer serve sin," as Romans 6 tells us. Paul said, but you think that you were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And that form of doctrine is the plan of salvation, where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That repentance, Acts 17, verse 30, is a command of God. We confess Christ, be baptized, just like the eunuch did. We said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he went on his way rejoicing after Philip baptized him. You can leave this place a New Testament Christian. And then you begin your life of study and becoming a disciple of the Lord. And part of that is commitment to the very Word of God, to understand what it says, so that you can do the will of God. And we can help you to do that. It'd be our privilege, our good pleasure to do that, to help you with that. If you need that, why don't you respond as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.